Father, we just thank you for the truth that you give us in your word and this great story about David and Goliath, a story, Lord, that we're all familiar with. But Lord, you don't give us these narratives just for so we can look at a historical story. You give these narratives to us so we can glean the lessons that you would have us to glean that we can apply to our own lives. And Lord, there's just a bunch of lessons here because, Lord, we are all facing some sort of giants in our life. And if we're not facing them now, we know we're going to be facing them. So, Lord, teach us the lesson about facing our giants today. Teach us that, Lord, as only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we can have victory in everything that you call us to do. We can only do that. We know, and that's one of the lessons we're going to learn today, when we know that the battle belongs to you and that Lord, that we fight the battle in your name, for your glory, for your purposes. And so teach us the lessons you would have us to learn, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. When we started our study in 1 Samuel, I told you that one of the purposes of going back to the Old Testament was to learn to take the truths that we've learned in the New Testament and see how they're applied through the narrative of the Old Testament. And so if you take this story of David and Goliath, I'll tell you what you can do. You can take this story, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and you can read that story and study that story. And then I challenge you to go over to Romans chapter 8, that great pinnacle of Paul's doctrine over there in Romans chapter 8, and read those great promises in Romans chapter 8 and see if they're not applied right here in this story. And we'll look at some of them today as we go through the story of David and Goliath. But let's pick up where we left off last time. If you remember, the great giant Goliath in all his glory had come down into the valley of Elah. And he was challenging the Israelites. And he was cursing the Israelites. And he was cursing the God of Israel. And he was challenging the Israelites to put forth their very best warrior in a winner take all match. If you defeat me, Goliath said, then the Philistines will serve you the rest of their lives. If I defeat your greatest warrior, then you'll serve the Philistines the rest of your life. And he had to be this imposing sight because this giant was like 10 feet tall and he was carrying hundreds of pounds of armor and he had this giant spear, javelin, the size of a weaver's beam. And he was dressed in this bronze armor, and he would come out in the morning, and the sun would hit that armor, and he would just glow out there in the Valley of Elah. And the Israelites would look down, and it was almost as if they were looking at some pagan god. And then he would come back in the evening, and he would taunt them again and in all of his glory. And so what did the Israelites do? Did they stand up and say, hey, we got somebody to face you? No, what did they do? They fled. When they saw Goliath and he taunted them, they fled for their lives. But as we came to the last part of our story last week, the hero had entered the scene. And who was the hero? Well, David, the son of Jesse, the shepherd boy, the future king of Israel. And he hears Goliath cursing Israel, and it ticks him off. And so he says, hey, something needs to be done about this boastful giant who's cursing the Lord of Israel. I mean, we can't allow this to go on. And his brother gets mad at him and says, who are you? You're just a little shepherd boy. What are you going to do about the giant? He says, I'll face the giant. And the word gets back to Saul that they've got somebody willing to face the giant. And so Saul sends for him. And that's where we pick up in our story today in verse number 33 of chapter 17. So pick up with me there in verse number 33. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine. You don't stand a chance against him, David. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you're just a youth. You're a young teenager. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's been fighting as long as you've been alive. He's been the champion of the Philistines for as long as you've been alive. So you're not going to be able to defeat this giant. But David, you know, tries to convince Saul. So in picking up in verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck it and killed it. your servant has killed both lion and bear. And so this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So right away, we get a couple of lessons here about fighting giants. Let me tell you the first lesson. It's not really given to us in the text, but maybe it is. It's implied in the text. One of the reasons David was so willing and able to fight the giant Goliath was that he didn't have any self-made giants in his life. He was pretty much living a holy life, a life into God, and so he was pretty much free to fight Goliath. And is that the case with most people? Too many of us, I mean, we've got self-made giants that we've got to fight. And we're too busy fighting our own self-made giants to fight the enemies of God. Why do we have self-made giants? How do we get self-made giants? Well, we do the wrong things. We say the wrong things. We eat the wrong things. We drink the wrong things. We think the wrong things. We believe the wrong things. I could go on and on and on. And we create these self-imposed giants that keep us tied up so that we're unable to fight the Goliaths of our life, the enemies of God. But David wasn't like that. He was a pretty much a holy guy, and he lived unto the Lord, and so he was free to fight this giant. Now, the second lesson that you see right here in this text was that David had confidence to fight the giants. And where did he get that confidence? He got that confidence based upon his past experiences, where God had given him victory in the past. He had given him victory over the lions, and he had given him victories over the bears, and David hadn't forgot those victories, and so he had courage to go out and face Goliath. Now, our problem is we're quick to forget the great things that God does for us. We're quick to forget the last victory that God gave us. As I said last week, one of the lessons of this story is this, that you don't fight your giant and slay your giant, and then you live happily ever after and there are no more giants. No, you face your giants and you slay your giants, and guess what? There's another giant coming your way. You can just bank on it. You're going to face giant after giant after giant after giant throughout your life. Now, they might not seem like giants to some people, but they certainly seem like giants to us. I mean, that was the case with David, wasn't it? I mean, look at David. He fights Goliath, but are his days of trouble over? Certainly not. He's going to fight the Philistines the rest of his life, and he's going to fight their brothers. And if you go over and study in some of the books of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, you'll see that Goliath's brothers were giants too, and David had to fight them. And so he fought the Philistines, he fought the Amalekites, he fought the Ammonites. He fights Saul himself. Saul becomes a giant to David because Saul seeks out to kill David. And so Saul becomes like a giant. And he fights his own lust, he fights his own pride. He has to fight his own son, Absalom, we'll see later on. And so he didn't have the life of Riley. He didn't have a life of ease after he slew Goliath. No, he had a very difficult life. And so our giants aren't going to go away. And so we're going to have to learn the lessons on how to fight these giants as they come our way. And the greatest giant that David fought in his life was death. I mean, you go over to the end of 2 Samuel, and David is facing death. And I challenge you to go there and read those psalms that he wrote in the last part of 2 Samuel. And in those psalms, you hear David singing out that hey, the Lord has given me the victory in the past. He's going to give me victory over death. When we learn to face those giants in our life, then the giant of death is no challenge to us at all. But we don't tend to do that, do we? We tend to forget the victories that God gives us. You know, those of you who have been here on Wednesday night, I mean, hey, were the disciples, were they good at remembering the victories that God gave them? No. You remember the story how Jesus fed the 5,000and with two fish and five loaves of bread, and they were when he it was a multitude of 5,000 people plus their spouses and their children, and Jesus said, we need to feed them. And they said, where are we going to get the food for this? And then he showed them. He gave them 12 baskets, and he divided up the fragments, and he gave them fish. As I said Wednesday night, he gave them fish poor boys, and they ate those fish poor boys. And all the multitude ate until they were filled, and there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. Well, just a couple of weeks later, they're in the same situation. They're out in the wilderness, and they've got a multitude this time of 4,000 men, and their women and their children, and they've got 7 loaves and a few fish. And he turns to his disciples and said, look, we need to feed these guys. And what was their comment? Well, don't worry about it, Lord. Look at what you did with the 5,000. I mean, if you can feed 5,000, you can feed 4,000. Was that their comment? You know what their comment was? Where in the world are we going to get any food to feed these 4,000? In just a couple of weeks, they had already forgotten. And then no sooner, and they're left with fragments, they do feed them. They feed them with the 7 loaves and the few fish, and they have 7 baskets of fragments left over, and then they're going over to the other side of the Galilee, and they forget to bring their baskets. And you know what they begin to fret about? They begin to fret about the fact that they don't have any bread. They're already worried. How are we going to eat? And remember, Jesus gives them this warning. He says to them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what is that leaven? It's hypocrisy that makes you a pretender, that makes you into a religious person, a pretender, based upon, or it's rooted in unbelief, in not believing the things that God does for you, not believing that, hey, if God provided in the past, he'll provide for us again, and not believing in Jesus Christ. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. God's done great things for every single one of us at some point in our past. Hey, if he saved us, that's pretty good trick, wasn't it? To save me, I know it was, and probably to save you too. And so if he can save us, then probably he can save us from our sin and save us from eternal death, then more than likely he can save us from our giants. And so we need to remember that. All right, now let's go on. In verse number 38 and 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothed him with a coat of mail. So he's going to make him look as much like Goliath as he possibly can. The problem is David isn't 10 feet tall. He's a little bitty teenager. And so David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. He couldn't even walk, for he had not tested them. He had never fought this way. David had fought with a sling. He hadn't fought with a sword. He had never worn armor. He wasn't a man of war. He wasn't a man of battle. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I can't even walk with these. I've never used them. I'm not tested of them. So David took them off. And he says, hey, I'm going to go out there in my normal fatigues, my normal clothes, and I'm going to fight the giant with my staff and with my sling. And really, what was the heart of David at this point? David, you know, in David's mind, David didn't feel he needed anything to fight that giant. Because who does the battle belong to? The battle belongs to the Lord. Over in Psalm chapter 28, and you don't have to turn there, David says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust in him, and he is my help in time of trouble. I mean, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm not going to trust in all of this armor. I'm not going to trust in a sword. I'm not battle trained, and so I'm going to go out there, and the Lord's going to give me this victory. Isn't that the way we should fight our battles? Yes. We're to put on the armor of God. We're told armor. We're to put on the truth of God. One truth we know: He who did not spare His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? If God didn't spare His own Son to save us, then certainly He's going to give us anything we need to fight our battles, isn't He? Yes. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. We're put on the shield of, we're to put on the truth of God. We're to put on the breastplate of His righteousness, not ours. The shield of faith. I mean, we got to really believe these promises in this word if we're going to fight our giants. Too many of us are cowering in caves, and we're running from our giants, and we're fleeing our giants, just like the Israelites were doing, because we really don't believe the promises of God. There's all sorts of different counts of the promises of God in the Word of God, but there are thousands of promises here. Has God ever broken His Word? God is not a man that he should relent or that he should lie. He never breaks his promises. And so if we'll really truly trust in those promises like David trusted in the Lord, then we'll have victory over our giants too. Then verse number 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones. Now you want to know the meaning behind the five smooth stones? It's very important you get this down. Very deep meaning. I don't know the meaning behind the five smooth stones. There's a lot of people that speculate five's the number of grace, and so David's operating under grace. Well, I already knew he was operating under grace. If he had picked up six stones, he was still operating under grace. You know what I think David did? I think he wanted to fill his pouch with as much ammo as possible. So he got him five nice-looking rocks. Maybe if it had been six or been four that fit in his pouch, it would have been the same amount, so don't try to read anything into that. But anyway, he took five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. Now watch this. What were the Israelites doing? Fleeing the giants. Watch what David does. And he drew near to the Philistine. I mean, he just went up to him face to face. I mean, David didn't put his head in the sand and say, oh, woe is me. You know, there's no way I'm going to be able to fight this big old guy. You know, now I've seen him, I'm going to run too. No, he just walks up and stands face to face to his giant. Too many of us, we have giants that are right there in front of us, stopping us from doing something the Lord wants us to do. But we have our head in the sand. We refuse to face those giants. And until we're ready to draw near to those giants and to allow the Lord to give us victory over those giants are going to have victory over us. All right, then let's read the next few verses. So the Philistine came, and he began drawing near to David. And I'm sure David's heart was pa-thump, 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 pa-thump. And I'm sure he was getting very nervous. And the man who bore the shield went before him. I don't know what happens to this guy, but he'll end up running before it's over with. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he was ticked too. I mean, he was humiliated. He was embarrassed. What in the world do y'all think I am, Israelites, that you would bring this little boy out here to me? For he was only a youth, ruddy, red, and good looking. David must have been a good looking guy because all the time it says good looking. But anyway, so the Philistine and David said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And David cursed, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Now look at David. He's facing that giant. What a courageous boy he had to be. Face to face, eye to eye. But let me ask you a question. Where were his spiritual eyes? Where were the eyes of his heart? Were they on that 10-foot giant? No, his eyes were upon the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the host of the armies of Israel, the Lord of the host of the angels of heaven. That's who his eyes were on. One of our problems, big problem, too often when we face our giants, where is our focus? Our focus is on our giant problem and not on the Lord. And the giant seems so insurmountable that there's no way we can get the victory. What would have happened if David had in his heart gazed upon the giant and really used human reasoning and logic to determine his fate? He would have been in a lot of trouble, wouldn't he, facing a 10-foot giant. And more than likely, he would have fled like all the other Israelites had fled once he had put his eyes on that giant. But his eyes weren't on the giant. His eyes were on the Lord. And when my eyes stay focused on Jesus, when I have my eyes focused on Jesus, the one who spun the universe into existence, the one who is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the one who tells the myriads of angels in heaven what they're to do. And the author of Hebrews tells us over in Hebrews, what's their purpose? Their purpose is to serve those who will inherit salvation. And so God has a myriad of angels to send to help us to slay our giants. But you know what's even better than that? You know what my Bible tells me over in Psalm chapter 34? That the angel of the Lord, that's none other than Jesus Christ, encampeth around those who love him. Hey, if you love the Lord, when you go to the battle, man, take your eyes off the giant and look at the Lord. He's right there with you. I mean, yeah, he's got some angels, but who are the angels compared to the Lord? Amen. So we know we're going to have victory in the Lord. Now, going on in verse number 46, he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild. Boy, this is a bold little boy. The wild beast of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why is David fighting this battle? Is he fighting this battle because Saul has promised riches? Because Saul has promised that whoever defeats the giant can marry his daughter, his beautiful daughter, and have all the fame that comes with being married to the king's daughter? Is it because the king is going to exempt his father's house and his house from taxes for the rest of his life? Yeah, that's it. That's a good one. I'm going to tell you, as I said last week, that would be real tempting to fight a giant if you could get exempt from the taxes in the United States of America for the rest of your life. I think I'd fight Goliath myself. I know I'd send my sons out there. I said that already. No, that's not the reason, is it? The reason is he fought the giant. Why? Why was he fighting the giant? For the glory of the Lord. Hey, if we want to slay our giants, then our purpose can't be fame and riches. It can't be our own personal pride. Our purpose has to be for the glory of the Lord. Hey, if we're going to brag about slaying the giant, and one of the things you see about David, nowhere do you hear him bragging about the fact he slayed that giant. I mean, he brags about the Lord slaying that giant, but nowhere do you hear him bragging about slaying the giant. And if we're going to brag, then we can forget ever having the victory. But if we give the glory to the Lord, then, hey, the Lord can be glorified, then he will give us the victory. Then he goes on in the next verse, and he says, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. I mean, here's David. You see his confidence again. Where's his confidence at? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. This battle isn't going to be won by swords or spears. It's not even going to be won by sling. The battle belongs to the Lord. If you want to win the battle over your giants, then you have to bring the Lord to the battle. How do we bring the Lord to the battle? How do we bring the Lord to the battle? Through prayer. Through prayer. That's how we win our battles. Through prayer. Now, I want you to go back and read David's prayer here about how he's going to defeat, how he prays to the Lord to help him defeat the giant Goliath. Have you ever read that prayer in detail? Don't raise your hand, because there is no prayer. He doesn't say a prayer. And I believe if he had said a prayer, the prayer would have been recorded. But he doesn't say a prayer. Why doesn't he say a prayer? Let me tell you why he doesn't say a prayer, and let me use one of those Christian cliches. David was prayed up. That's why. David lived in an attitude of prayer. I like what A.W. Tozer says about this story. He said David didn't win the battle of Goliath in the valley of Elah. He won it in the fields of Bethlehem. That's where he won that battle. I mean, David nurtured his relationship with the Lord through psalms and prayer as he was out there herding sheep. That's where he won the battle against Goliath. Listen, if your prayers are limited to the day of your battle, you're going to be in deep trouble. You're going to lose. You have to live your life in an attitude of prayer. We have to be in prayer all of the time. I mean, don't we want to be in prayer all the time? Isn't that what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I mean, this is part of it, coming to church on Sunday. But really, how do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Through our prayers. And so we want to be prayed up. And then when the battle comes, I mean, maybe we'll say something like Peter prayed when he was in trouble, "Lord, help." Maybe that might be it. But hey, it'll work. It'll work because we're living in a real relationship with the Lord. You also love what A.W. Tozer says about prayer. You cannot win without prayer, but you cannot lose with prayer. You cannot lose if you're living in an attitude of prayer. You can't lose. You'll win every single battle if you're living in an attitude of prayer. So if I'm losing a lot of battles, what's that probably tell me? And I'm a born-again believer. I'm probably not in the relationship with the Lord that I really need to be, and it's not a strong enough relationship. I need to nurture that relationship. Now, God in His mercy, thank goodness, sometimes when we haven't prayed at all, He still gives us the victory in grace because He's so good to us. And He's never going to let us be beaten down totally. But you want to live a Christian life of victory, then you have to nurture your prayer life. You have to be like David, where you can go to the battle and, hey, there's nothing. All you got to do is praise God because you already know you got the victory. That's how strong your prayer life is with the Lord. All right, then in verse number 48, it says, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came near to meet David." David ran as fast as he could away from him. No, look at this. The Israelites are running and fleeing their giants, and David hurries and ran toward the, not just the giant, toward the whole army to meet the Philistine. You know, he probably figured if he killed the giant, the army's coming after him right after that. I mean, so he's out there all on his own, but he's not running. He's running, but not running away. He's running toward his giants. Look at Saul. I mean, the great king that Israel wanted so bad. He's fleeing. The Israelites are fleeing. Too often we're fleeing. Too often we fight our battles like losers. I mean, I'm like that. I mean, I'll make a confession, man. You want a picture of me sometimes? I'm stooped over. I'm depressed. I'm leaning down. My knees are bent. I'm woe is me. Instead of running towards those giants and fighting those giants, what's the author of Hebrews tell us? He tells us to straighten up those knees, straighten up those shoulders, straighten up your body. Throw off that sin that besets you and go fight those giants. Run after those giants and you'll get victory over those giants. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. Here we go. And he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell to his face on the earth. You're supposed to clap at that point. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He didn't need the other four. And some people preach that he lacked faith. Oh, come on. Lack faith? Go up against a little boy going up against a 10-foot giant and an army of Philistines. He didn't lack any faith. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David's pretty brutal, too. We're told later that he couldn't build the temple of God because of the blood on his hands. Hey, this boy was tough. He's a man's man, even though he's a teenager. He says, "Therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw it, that their champion was dead, they fled." Wait a minute. That's not the deal. What was the deal? If you slay the giants, the Philistines were going to serve the Israelites the rest of their life. Anytime you make deal with the enemy, don't expect them to keep their side of the bargain. That's why we're not to be unequally yoked, and that's the principle there. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. They drove them all the way back to the coast. That's the coastline. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents and took all of the Israelites are always somehow winning these miraculous battles and getting more and more goodies. They just get richer and richer and richer. And so they plunder them. And this really, this at this point, they really have the weapons now to become a formidable army at this point, because they take the weapons of the Philistines, and later on Saul will be able to have a lot more success against the Philistines because they have these weapons. Now here's another lesson I want you to see. Maybe one of the most important lessons in this text. Courage is contagious. It's contagious. I mean, maybe the Israelites didn't fight Goliath, but they did overcome their giant of fear that day, didn't they? Why did they overcome that giant of fear? Because they saw David overcome his giant of fear. They saw him slay the great giant Goliath. And so they were encouraged by that. And that courage of David's was contagious, and they went and they got victory that day over the Philistines. Listen to me. Some of you, and I hope it's not me, but some of you one day are going to be entrusted with some giant that's greater than most giants people fight. And the reason, I've met people that have had disabled children before, and that's a giant. I mean, it's a blessing, but it's also a giant of a problem. And I've seen how some of these Christian parents have handled that situation, and how they've taken that, what would be a disaster for a lot of people, an undefeatable giant for others, and they've gotten victory over that situation. And I see a situation like that, and I'm encouraged by that. I have a little bit of problems with my kids, then my kids are grown now. I've got to quit talking about my kids. Use my cat now for illustrations. But when I was raising my kids, when I saw parents that had problems like that and they could handle their problems, I said to myself, I can handle my problems. If they can face that giant, I can face the little giants that I've got. And so if God gives you some great giant, and notice I say gives you some great giant to handle, He has a purpose in it, and that's the purpose. So that you can comfort others with the comfort that you've been comforted with. Isn't that a New Testament principle over in 1 Corinthians? Or 2 Corinthians, rather. All right. Then we finish it up. And this is that passage I told you about that's kind of strange here, because it almost looks like this whole incident has been inserted into the text based upon this strange passage we get here. And let me explain to you why it's strange, but let me read it first. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor on his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Now see why that's strange? Why is that strange? Because, I mean, David was the one who was going back and forth to Saul's palace to minister to Saul with a harp. And he had called Jesse to get, he had heard about David through his servants, and he had called on Jesse to send his son to his palace. And so you would think maybe that he would know who's David is and who his father is at this point. And so it almost looks like on the surface that, hey, you know, this might have been inserted at a later date, this story, because it doesn't seem to fit with the last chapter. But let's go on and read it, the rest of it, and maybe I can explain it. It says, "And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As your soul lives, O king, I do not know.' So the king said, 'Inquire whose son this young man is.' Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, why does Saul seem to not know somebody that he ought to know? I mean, does he have Alzheimer's disease maybe? Maybe that's one explanation. I don't think that's it at all. And I don't think this story was inserted at a later date. I think it fits there perfectly. I think what it does, it shows us the shallowness of Saul. Saul really didn't care about anybody but himself. He didn't care. When David was ministering to him, he was just a servant. Remember it says there that he loved him? And I told you that's not Saul loved David. That's David loved Saul. I don't think Saul gave a flip about David, and that's the point. Saul didn't care. All Saul cared about was himself. And David wasn't important. Once David was out of sight, he wasn't important enough for him to remember. You know, beware of that. I mean, there's not many important people in here. I mean, we're all important in the eyes of the Lord. But I mean, in the eyes of, you know, our society, maybe we're not the most important people in the world. But maybe if you do get important, or you have an important position at your job or something, don't ever get so enraptured with yourself that you don't take the time to learn about the people around you, that you don't take time to log them into your hearts and into your mind. You know, I think I know everybody's name in this room except maybe the visitors at this point. I don't learn names by sitting down and trying to memorize any names. What I've learned, if I pray for people, once I pray for them, I care. If I care enough to pray for them, then I'm going to know their name, and I'm never going to forget their name. We need to care enough about each other that we pray for each other. If you look around this room right here, and you don't know people, if you've been here for any length of time, and you don't know the names, you don't care enough about the people in here to even know their names, and I'm not trying to be hard on you here. Maybe I am. Take time and get you a directory from David, and if you don't have one already, and begin to pray for the people in this church. Pray for their needs, not just the people who have some major giant they're facing. Because listen, everybody who's a born-again believer is facing some giant or the other right this very moment, and they need your prayers. How many of you covet others' prayers? So we need to be praying for one another. We don't want to end up like Saul. We don't even give a flip about anybody but ourselves. So, as I said, we're all facing some kind of giant. What's the lessons we get? I mean, to me, right here in this little passage, you've got a manual on fighting giants. It's right there for you. Let me go over the list again. Hey, let God get rid of those self-made giants first. That's the first thing you got to do, so you can fight his enemies. All right, and then the next thing you got to do is bring to remembrance those victories that God has given you in the past. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. If he's delivered you in the past, he's going to deliver you today. He's going to deliver you tomorrow. He's going to always deliver you if you're a child of God. Draw near to your giants. Embrace the giant. Get to where you can smell his bad breath. Don't flee the giant. Face the giant. If you've got a giant problem in your life, face that problem now. Don't let that problem keep you beaten down the rest of your Christian life. God has great plans for you, and he can't implement those plans as long as you're not even facing the idea that you have a giant. And we have all got giants. Don't put your focus on the giant. Put your focus on the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the host of the angels of heaven, the Lord of the host of the armies of Israel. And then you face that giant not for your glory, but for the glory of the Lord. And you face that giant with confidence because you know that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle, it's the Lord's battle. But you can only face him with confidence when what? When you're prayed up. When you're living in an attitude of prayer. And if we face our giants, look, people are watching you. Unsaved people are watching us. And if we face our giants with courage, then maybe they can face their little giants with courage. See, this story is not just some historical narrative embellishing the life of David. That's not what it is at all. It's here for you. It's here to encourage you to start facing your giants and quit fleeing your giants and then watch them fall. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, the victory over sin and death. Lord, you've provided a way for a victory in every area of our life. So, Father, we ask you to take these lessons from this story about David and Goliath, embed them in our hearts, Lord, and help us to begin to face our giants and quit fleeing our giants. We can only do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, through the blessings of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.